Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 14. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and shall sell chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about, and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Join me in prayer. Lord, these words that you have spoken hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, empower them in our hearts and minds that we might be conformed to your image and the image of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you work your way through the storyline of the Bible, and if you haven't thought about the Bible as one big story recently, there's an excellent class at 11 o'clock. Pastor Joe is walking us through a class called The Grand Story of the Bible. And the idea is that the Bible comes to us with a great narrative. One of the themes in this great narrative, and one of the themes that Pastor Joe has been touching on in his class, is that God has an ideal life for human flourishing. There's an ideal sort of life for humans to long for. And this is the kind of life that the Bible describes for us as ideal. It goes something like this. The people of God dwelling in the place with God, enjoying the presence of God. The people of God dwelling in the land of God, enjoying the presence of God. This is the ideal human life. Being a person of God, dwelling in the land of God, enjoying the presence of God. If you think about the Garden of Eden, that was that. The people of God in the land of God, dwelling with God. If you think of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the people of God going into the land of God with the presence of God. And if you think of our Christian hope, the day when our bodies will rise from the dead and Christ will return with the sound of an archangel and the voice and the sound of the trumpet of God, the people of God dwelling in the land of God, enjoying the presence of God. Whether it's the picture of the Garden of Eden or the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem, or whether it's the return of Christ at the end of the age, when the Bible brings us this imagery, it tells us that there's simply nothing else worth desiring compared to this. There's simply nothing else that we could desire that is more worthy of desire than this. In Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after." Do you remember what the one thing is from Psalm 27? What's the one thing that this guy asks of the Lord? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord to inquire in his temple." The ideal human life is one where we know we're God's people and we're enjoying the land of God and we're enjoying the presence of God. Our text in Amos 8 shows us the opposite of all those things. They show us three kinds of exhaustion. If the ideal is being the people of God, dwelling in the land of God, enjoying the presence of God, Amos 8 is flip that upside down. We don't want to be the people of God. We're going to be kicked out of the land of God, and the presence of God is gone. It's been taken away. So with the ideal of the Bible in mind, let's look at Amos 8 this morning. And let's look at three kinds of exhaustion. Three kinds of exhaustion. In verses 4 through 7, we have a people who are exhausted by God. God, you're exhausting. That Sabbath day of rest that you gave us, whew, what a burden. In verse 8, we have a land that's exhausted by the people. And in verses 9 through 14, we have a God who is exhausted. Let's look at those three exhaustions together. Verses 4 through 7 of Amos 8, a people who are exhausted by God. Verse 4 opens with a call. Hear this. Listen. Listen up. Now, Amos opened with lots of that word. Hear this word. Hear this word. Hear this word. Amos is taking us back to the beginning of his book. Back in the beginning of Amos's book, in chapter 2, Amos said this: "For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Now, three lines. "Because they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, they trample on the head of the poor." The righteous, the needy, and the poor. That's where we began our book. And now Amos is taking us back to that imagery. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end." That's you guys, Israel. I'm still talking to you. Listen up again. And it's not simply that they oppress the poor, and it's not simply that they trample on the needy. Because Amos continues this description. "You trample on the needy, you bring the poor of the land to an end." And now look at verses 5 and 6. These people are exhausted by God. Do you see that language in verse 5? Saying, "When will the new moon be over?" Have you ever gone for a long run? One or two of us might have. you go for a long run, and you just think to yourself, when will this be over? Or maybe it's a road trip and you have kids in the car. When will this be over? There's many things that we encounter and we ask the when question. The people of God, Israel, are asking the when question about all the wrong stuff. They're asking it about religious festivals that God told them to keep. When will the month be over so that we can sell grain, and the Sabbath that we can offer wheat for sale? The Sabbath was designed by God to be a reminder. You're not slaves anymore. You're my people. You're not a slave in Egypt. You're a son of God. Those are two different identities. The Sabbath, one day in seven when no work would be done, was to be a reminder during the Mosaic Covenant period that Israel was not slaves. They were sons. And yet here we see these sons freed from slavery, living in the land of God in Israel, and they're burdened. They're exhausted. It's not exactly when will church be over. It's a little different than that, right? The sermon. When will the sermon be over? It's different than that. When will the rest of God be over so that we can get to work? And what do they want to do instead of rest? What do they want to do instead of linger with God on the Sabbath? They want to make some money, right? These here are Americans, right? These here have learned that the West is open, that with homesteading and hard work, they can make a better future for themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Darn it. When will be the new moon be over that we can sell grain? When will the Sabbath be over so we can sell wheat? We have these false balances, scales that are tipped in our favors. And we're going to use them to buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. And we're going to fill our bags with the chaff of the wheat and make some extra money. These people have a very different vision of human flourishing than God did. If the Bible's vision of human flourishing is being the people of God, dwelling in the land of God, enjoying the presence of God, these people have reduced a flourishing life to getting as rich as possible, however possible, right now. A vision of wealth and riches have clouded out their vision of what is truly good. Verse 4 through 6 reminds us, Christians, of the promises of God in Hebrews 13. Brother, sister, if you find yourself weary with resting in Christ, remember this. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can say, I will not fear. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? That's a promise for believers in Christ in Hebrews 13. Keep our lives free from the love of money, Christian, and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The idea that human flourishing is found in riches is a contest of ideas that human flourishing is found in God Himself, and that God dwelling with us is the greatest joy we could have. We cannot serve God and money. More than a set of rules to live by in Amos 4 through 7, more than a set of rules of how Christians interact with money or with trade, or do I go to Menards or not on Sunday? More than that, the deeper issue is, are we persuaded that God is better? Are we persuaded that Christ is better? Are we persuaded that to live in Afghanistan this morning under Taliban rule, it would be worth it to believe in Jesus still? And that we would give up our house gladly. We would give up our property gladly. We would endure suffering gladly because we've had an invitation. Let us go to the house of the Lord. This is an inner persuasion that Israel does not have. And we see that in verse 4, 5, and 6. They find being the people of God a burden, and they're exhausted by God. So what happens? Well, where does Amos take us? In verse 7, we see one thing. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely, surely, I will never forget any of their deeds. Now that is a Scooby-Doo verse. And this is Amos tying in with the start of his book again. Do you remember from the beginning of the book? 3-4, 3-4, 3-4. Our God is a God of infinite mental capacity. There is nothing that we do, whether good or bad, that escapes His notice. And He never forgets. That's who God is. And God is saying, as Israel grumbles about the new moon and Sabbath, selling grain, offering wheat for sale, buying up the poor, selling the needy, God says, I will never forget any of their deeds. In a world that's broken by evil, this should be renewed confidence that God is just. None of us will ever see perfect justice in our court system. None of us are ever going to see criminal behavior prosecuted like it should be. Men who take advantage of women and go untouched. Poor people who find their little resources absorbed by oppressive business owners. Name the crime. Name the thing that makes you really mad when you see the news. It goes on for a little while, and it seems like a long while, especially when it's your body that was affected, and when it's your family that suffers. But rest assured, the evil of this world never misses God's attention, and He'll never forget it. Look at verse 8. God sees the evil. But God's not the only one. verse 8, shall not the land tremble on account of this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise up like the Nile, be tossed about, and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. We were on vacation last month, and we did a road trip to see friends and family. One of our stops was at a college campus. We stopped at a college campus. And in that college campus, one of my stops was at the salad bar. And later that night, many of my stops involved a bathroom. I got violently ill by some suspicious blue cheese dressing. When we read, all of it rise up like the Nile, be tossed about, and sink again, this is more than agrarian language here. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18, you'll see why I say that. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26. You shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Remember the ideal life, being God's people, dwelling in God's land, enjoying the presence of God. God's people, God's place, and God Himself have always gone together. From the Garden of Eden until the New Jerusalem comes down from the heavens. God's people in God's land with God's presence. But what happens when God's people stop being God's people? Well, according to Leviticus 19, the land takes care of them, and it upchucks them. That's the picture we see in Amos 8. Does not the land tremble on account of their deeds, and everything in its mourning is dwelling there? And it will all rise up, and it'll be tossed about, and it'll sink again. Last week, there was a guy named Amaziah. Do you remember what Amaziah said the land's problem was? You can flip back a chapter. Chapter 7, verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Amaziah gets it really wrong. It's not the words of Amaziah, it's not the words of Amos that the land cannot bear. It's the deeds of this people. God's people dwelling in God's land, enjoying God's presence. But these people are not God's people, it turns out. They find God burdensome. And the land is going to get rid of them. A people who are exhausted by God in a land that is exhausted by the people. Let's move into the third section of our text. which is a God who is exhausted by these people. The people are exhausted, the land is exhausted, and God is exhausted. From verse 9 to verse 14, we have this day. Did you see that repeated phrase? On that day, verse 9. Behold, the days are coming, verse 11. And in that day, verse 13, there is a day of reckoning coming. If you look at the descriptions in verse 9 and 10, that's vivid. The sun goes down at noon. The earth is darkened in broad daylight. Feasts turn into mourning, songs into lamentation, sackcloth on every waist, baldness on every head. I'll make it like the mourning for an only son at the end of a bitter day. It's a horrible picture. All the imagery adds up to this. It's like God hits the off button on all his kindness. God hits the off button on all his grace. God hits the off button on all his mercy. Sometimes when I'm working on my sermons at home, I'm sitting on the couch typing, and oftentimes Charles, our 15-month-old, will trot over. He's interested. He trots over, and he puts his cute little fingers up onto the laptop. And it's cute. He stands there to see what Dad's doing. And then his fingers start to touch things. That's less cute. And sometimes, if I'm not quick enough, it goes right for the off button. Thankfully, with autosave, it's not the end of the world. But I do have to restart my computer. Everything gets shut off. As the people become burdened by God, and as the land reaches its sickening point, God hits the off button. The brightness of the sun, human feasting, songs of gladness, beauty and clothing, all the things that we take for granted. We take it for granted that the sun rose today. We take it for granted that we had oatmeal or eggs or Cheerios for breakfast. We take it for granted that the potential to have a good conversation this morning is at least plausible. Why are all of those things plausible? It's because God is merciful. It's because God makes his sun to shine on the good and the evil. And God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And even for people that don't follow God, there's potential in this life to contribute to society. All of that is simply mercy. All of that is grace. And if the people of God do not want to dwell in the land of God, then there will actually be nothing to enjoy. There will be no sun. There will be no feasts. There will be no songs. There will only be sackcloth and baldness and mourning. Verse 9 and 10 remind us that we don't have the power to make the sun shine. We don't have the power to call the robins back in the spring. We don't have the power to see little ducklings hatch in the wild all by themselves. We don't have the power to have maple trees bud out and let sap run through them. All of those things are sustained by someone that isn't you and me. And it's a reminder, verses 9 and 10, that all sunshine and all happiness come from God. God turns it on, and God can turn it off. It's a reminder that apart from God, we have no good. Apart from you, I have no good, says the Psalms. There is one thing that I've asked for, that I could dwell in your presence. If God stops the sun will stop. If God takes away our happiness will go. If God is against us, who can be for us? And that's where our passage ends in verse 14. They shall fall and never rise again. This famine that's coming. Behold, the days, declare the Lord. The days are coming when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. I'm not sure what north to east means, but they'll wander from north to east and they'll run to and fro and they'll seek the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. The picture we get is that human flourishing can only happen in the presence of God. And when God takes that away, people perish. Now, this famine is a historical famine of God's word. It actually happened. And we know this from context in Amos. Amos chapter 3. We see that Amos describes himself as speaking the words of God. The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The speaking of God and the words of the prophet are the same thing. Yet, last week, we hear about Amaziah, who tells Amos, go away and be quiet. Chapter 3, God's speaking and I'm speaking. And those are the same words, God and Amos. And now Amaziah is saying, we don't like you. The land can't stand you. We'd really appreciate it if you go home. When Amos leaves Israel, where will they hear from God? Well, that's exactly what Amos is saying in verse 11 and 12. The days are coming when there will be no more prophetic voice, where you will long to know, is God with us? Is God for us? Will God forgive us? Will God rescue us after death? And people will go all sorts of places to find out those answers, and there'll be nothing. This will be 400 years of silence from the end of the Old Testament until the birth of someone else. From 400 years until the birth of Jesus Christ, there is an absence of God's speaking. There's silence. But when the fullness of time had come, the virgin gave birth to a son. And that son would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Under the covenant made by Moses, so the vast majority of the Old Testament, we could say all of the Old Testament, was under the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was mediated by Moses. And then prophets spoke after Moses died to call the people back to the covenant. The consequence of rejecting that covenant was to lose your land and to lose your relationship with God. That's what Amos 8 is showing us. We're tired of being God's people. We're going to lose God's land. And we're going to lose God's presence. They shall fall and never rise again. We have to remember as we read Amos 8 that we are not under the Mosaic Covenant. We are not under the law of Genesis to Deuteronomy as a covenant. Christian, we're under a new covenant made by redemptive blood, not made by the blood of goats and bulls that had to be redone every year. We live in a new covenant made through a living way, through Christ Himself, who offered up precious blood to ransom us out of our feudal ways, inherited by our forefathers. Christ has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And He's offered Himself as a perfect covenant keeper. Christ never grew weary of keeping God's law. You and I will. That's the point. You and I are pretty similar to the Israelites, in all honesty, right? Like, we don't always do our morning devotions. We sometimes grumble in church, right? We're not these perfect spiritual beings. So how do we know that we're not going to get kicked out? That's the question we should ask. How do we know that God is not going to forget our evil deeds? It's because we're not the covenant keepers in this covenant. Christ is. Christ has mediated a new covenant. How can you and I get the benefits of this covenant? It's simply by trusting Christ. It's truly that simple. That we acknowledge our sinfulness and we turn from that and then we cling to Christ. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. God does not speak to us anymore through prophets. This is the message of Hebrews 1:1. God does not speak to us through prophets showing up. God has spoken to us finally through His Son. This means, this is big for us, this means that the famine of Amos 8 will never happen for a Christian. The famine of Amos 8 will never happen for a Christian. Lots of times I think of Amos 8 like the day where all the Bibles get burned, right? Like, isn't that how we think of it? Like, there's going to be a day where all the Bibles get burned, and then there's going to be a famine of the land. It's not how we read this text. The text under the Mosaic Covenant was saying, there will be a time when prophetic voices will be gone, and you'll have no idea what God thinks about you. You'll have no idea if God is pleased with you. You'll have no idea if your sins can be forgiven. Silence. That's not us. That's not Christians. We know exactly what God thinks about us. If we are in Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. If we've been justified by faith, then we have peace with God. And for all of us this morning, for all of us this morning that are trusting in Jesus Christ, I know exactly what God thinks about you. Not because of some special prophetic knowledge, but because Jesus has told me. Jesus has told you. Now then, we regard no one according to the flesh. Christ was regarded according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no more. Christian, you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. And we know that with confidence. Christians will never experience this famine of God's word because Jesus is with us to the end of the age. Jesus has given us another helper that will guide us into all truth. As Christians, this famine is not our famine to endure. But as Christians, we also realize that other people functionally are living in this famine. As Christians, we realize that all of these benefits only apply to those who believe in Jesus Christ. The most pressing burden of our age and of our time and of our people, this people here, is the people who have never heard the name Jesus. According to David Platt, another pastor, David Platt tells me that there's 3 billion people on planet Earth that have never heard the name Jesus. Right? That's not they've rejected it. It's that they've never heard it. They've never heard the name Jesus Christ. They've never seen a Bible. There is a famine of the Word in parts of our world. And as Christians, as people who realize our identity is secure, we're sons and daughters adopted into Christ. Our place is secure. We are headed to a promised land. We have an inheritance that will not fade. We are going to be in the house of the Lord forever. And as people who enjoy God's presence, He is Emmanuel, God with us. As those people, we long for more people to know Jesus Christ. We long for more people to become God's people. And let me say that there are 4 ways that this text can apply to us this morning. 4 ways that this text can apply to us this morning. Application number 1, Christian, rest in Christ. Rest. Remember that your identity, your home, and God's presence are secure for you. So rest in that. Your identity, your home, and God's presence is secure for you. So rest. Application 2, help each other rest in Christ. It's true for you in Christ and for your brother or sister in this church. It's true for them too. And yet we struggle to live that out. We still have anxiety. We still worry. Labor with each other. Remind each other of these promises. You're adopted into God's family. You have a heavenly home that we're headed towards. God is with us. Remind one another of this, church. Application number 3, help your neighbors know this. Think of the mailboxes that are closest to you. Think of the 4 closest mailboxes to your own mailbox. How many of those mailboxes have Christian mailbox owners? Chances are those 4 mailboxes that are closest to your own are the people you have the greatest ability to influence. Pray for them. Long for them to be saved from this famine. Offer to read the Bible with them. Host a Bible study in your home that you just plan out and you invite them. If they come, great. And if not, invite them to something else. But pursue a relationship. Application number 4, our final application. Take our missionary partnership seriously as a local church. As a local church, we support 4 missionaries. We support John Lindstrom in Papua New Guinea, who desires to see people who don't have Bibles get Bibles. But John is on the front line of famine ending. Pray for John. Pray for Gary and Marilyn Reedy, who work with college students, international students in Ames, Iowa. Pray for Sue Taylor, who works on an Indian reservation with children. Pray for Rick and Vicky Stegan, who work to mobilize missionaries around the globe. If you picked up our updated membership directory at our member meeting on Sunday, you'll find all of these people on page 12. As you pray through your directory each week or each month, however you pray through your directory, don't skip page 12. Pray for John. Pray for Gary and Marilyn. Pray for Rick and Vicky. Pray that the famine that you and I will never know would be ended for more people. Amos 8 is the opposite of the ideal life. As we read Amos 8, let's pursue flourishing in God together. May His word encourage us and not exhaust us. May His dwelling place fill us with anticipation and not seem distant. May His Spirit's work within us be real and personal and truly transform us as we realize God is with us. Church, let us be the people of God, looking forward to the land of God, enjoying God's presence forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the great mercies that we have in Jesus Christ, that as Christians we can read a hard text, and yet we realize with bitter sweetness that we are both already saved from this, and yet we want more people to be saved from this. Empower us by your Spirit, with your word, to help people enjoy Christ more. Let us enjoy Christ more, that we are God's people, looking forward to God's land, knowing the presence of God will never leave us. We pray this all in Jesus' name.